When Hudson Taylor was sailing to China to begin his missionary work, his ship was in great danger. The wind had died and the current was carrying them toward reefs close to islands inhabited by cannibals. Taylor recorded this account. He said, and I quote, "The captain said to me, 'Well, we have done everything that can be done.' Thought occurred to me, 'No, there's one thing we have not done yet. Four of us on board are Christians. We will ask the Lord to give us a breeze immediately.' Taylor prayed, and then certain the answer was coming, it's called faith, went up on the deck and asked the first officer to let down the sails. I told him we have been asking a wind from God, and that it was coming. It was coming immediately. Within minutes, the wind began to blow, and it carried them safely past the reefs, and the cannibals had to look for another supper that evening." Is a God a good God? He even causes the wind to blow when it needs to fill our sails. Well, Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." There's no way we can please God without faith. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This morning we are going to meet a man, a Gentile man, an officer in the Roman occupation army man, who had amazing faith. And my hope is that this message encourages your faith, it encourages my faith to become amazing faith. For again, such faith pleases God, such faith moves the hand of God. And ladies and gentlemen, we need God's hand of blessing. Our outline has 4 points. First point is the place of the story, in other words, where this account took place. The people of the story, in other words, who's involved. Third point is the plea of the centurion. And we'll see the need that this centurion had, which he brought to Christ. You know, God wants us, the Lord wants us to bring our needs to him. He doesn't want us to carry our burdens, our needs. He wants us to bring them to him. "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And then our last point is the promise of Jesus. In other words, our Lord's response. Well, the place of this story was Capernaum, which, if you know anything about Israel, it was located at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. It became the center of Jesus' Galilean ministry. And I think one of the reasons for that is because that's where Peter lived. Peter being one of the apostles, disciples. His home was there. That's our first point. Our second point is the people of the story, those involved. There are 3 main people, 3 main characters, and person number 1 is the centurion. And a Roman centurion was an officer who oversaw 100 soldiers in the Roman army. Centurions were what one theologian called the backbone of the Roman army. Now, I think it is interesting to note that every centurion referenced in the New Testament, and of course we have this Roman soldier, we have the Roman soldier in charge of Christ's crucifixion, we have Cornelius, if you remember in Acts chapter 10, he was a centurion, the centurion that placed bonds upon Paul, the 2 centurions who took Paul to Felix and protected him en route, and then a man named Julius, who was Paul's custodian on his voyage to Rome. All of these 7 centurions are mentioned in a positive, favorable light as I've just said, in the New Testament. Now, if you recall from this story in Luke's gospel, we have Luke's account, we have Matthew's account. This centurion built the Jews their synagogue in this city. The second person in this story is the servant. The Greek used here literally means a young child, a boy. Luke calls him, using the Greek term, a doulos, a slave, which tells us he was probably born into the slave household of the centurion. In any case, this youngster was highly regarded by this Roman officer. And of course, the third person in the story is Jesus. And such biblical accounts always have hope when Jesus is present, when he is one of the people involved in this story. Which brings us to our third point, and that's the plea of the centurion. This soldier had a real need. And notice what that need was. Verse 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." What is being said here? Well, this Roman centurion, via his messengers, the account in Luke tells us, he didn't personally come. He sent messengers to request Jesus healing of this slave boy. He begged healing for his young servant who was lying paralyzed back at home, suffering great pain, and even at the point of death. In other words, if something wasn't done and done soon, this boy was going to die. Now, the fact that this centurion cared so much for his servant set him apart from the typical Roman soldier of that day. Roman soldiers had the reputation of being brutally heartless. By the way, the average slave owner of that day, whether military or civilian, had no more regard for their slaves than for an animal. And I say, how sad. Aristotle said there could be no friendship, no justice toward an inanimate thing, not even toward a horse, an ox, or a slave, because master and slave were considered to have nothing in common. But thankfully, this centurion from Capernaum had no such inhumane ways. He had a deep compassion for this dying slave boy. Now, when Jesus said in verse 7, "I will come and heal him," the slave you care so much about, the soldier's response was, "Lord, I am unworthy." Verse 8, "I am unworthy for you to come under my roof." And this Roman soldier felt genuinely unworthy for Christ to go to that much trouble for him. And no doubt he did not want our Lord to break the Jewish tradition of not entering the house of a Gentile in order to avoid ceremonial contamination. Now let's observe the fact that this centurion twice addressed Jesus as Lord. Notice verse 6, and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick." Verse 8, "Then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof," indicates more than him being just, polite, and courteous. This man was affirming the divine lordship of Christ. He was believing that Jesus was indeed God. And because he is God, he knew that he had the power to heal his sick and suffering servant. And let me stop here and say that is where our faith has to begin. We have to believe that Jesus is Lord. We have to believe that he is God. We have to believe that because he is Lord, because he is God, because he loves me, there is nothing too hard for him to do. I think too often, when we think of God, we think of him in very small terms. But for God to truly do all that he is able to do, we have to believe that he is God and that there is nothing beyond his abilities to bring to pass answers to prayer. I think our problem, the reason we worry and fret, the reason we don't oftentimes sleep at night, is because we fail to believe that Jesus is God. Jesus is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what? Want. Let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he is Lord? Then what can he not do? So what did the centurion say? He said, Lord Jesus, just speak the word only. I mean, you're God. All you have to do is just speak the word and my servant will be what? Healed. And it's going to happen whether you're present there or not. Just speak the word. My servant will be made whole. And because the centurion understood the delegation of power, as we see in verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Because he understood what power authority has. He amazingly believed that Jesus' supernatural powers could even more easily allow him simply to speak the word and his servant would be healed. Doesn't Jesus as God have authority over the realms of this life? Absolutely. With such faith, especially from a Gentile, especially from a Gentile Roman soldier, got Jesus' attention. For verse 10 says, he marveled. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled, for often he did not see such faith even among the Jews in Israel. Now, certainly there were Jews that did believe. But none of them had shown the sincerity, the humility, the love, and of course, the depth of faith of this Gentile soldier. In fact, even among his own disciples, Christ would have to say a short time later, in fact, in this very chapter, verse 26, he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? They were in a boat. And that boat was in a storm, but Jesus is the Lord of the storms. Amen? So he said, as long as I'm with you, and what did Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So as long as I'm with you in this boat of life on the sea where you have storms that blow against you and sometimes you feel they're constantly blowing against you, that we don't have to be of little faith. Why are ye fearful? O ye of little faith. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have fear in your heart, you have little faith. Amen? Perfect love casts out what? Fear. And that perfect love says, Jesus, I believe that you are who you claim to be. And nothing is too hard for you. If you clothe the field which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, you will clothe me. If you take care of the birds of the air and make sure that they are fed on a daily basis, you will feed me. We have a bird feeder, and I'll tell you, the birds love the bird feeder. How many of you have a bird feeder? Bless your hearts. And then toward the end of his ministry, you think about this. These disciples had been with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, and they had seen all the miracles that he had performed. He had even raised the dead back to life. I mean, that would get my attention. What did he say to Philip? Notice John 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? It goes back to what I said about the centurion. Until we come to that point where we call Jesus Lord, we will have the enemy of faithlessness at our door. You know, when you call Jesus Lord, when you call him God, he is Lord over what? All. He is Lord over all. Well, then Christ went on to say, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, in other words, the Jewish people, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What did Jesus just say? Well, those who had less spiritual advantage, less opportunity to know God's truth, the Gentiles from the east and from the west would show a greater response to the gospel than my chosen people who consider themselves to be the sons of the kingdom by virtue of their racial descent. The point Jesus was making is faith saves, not Jewishness. Now, please understand what Jesus just said contradicted everything that was being taught by their rabbis. For example, the 29th chapter of the apocryphal book of Second Baruch pictures what the Jews believed would be their great heavenly feast, at which time all the Jews, excluding, by the way, all the Gentiles, they would not be invited, would sit down and eat from the elephant, the leviathan, the giant sea monster, all of which, all these huge creatures, all of which symbolize an unlimited amount of food. In other words, they would eat till they were full. As we all know, God has given to the Jews the unique promises and privileges of the kingdom. But because they have rejected the king of the kingdom, they have disqualified themselves from God's blessings. God's blessings of light. And instead have destined themselves for outer darkness. Where instead of feasting throughout eternity, they will find themselves suffering forever, the horrors of hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And remember, hell is a place not only of tormenting fire, but of total darkness. Again, hell. To describe hell, we're talking about unimaginable pain and absolute cave-like darkness. Have any of you ever been to a cave like Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, and they have at some point turned off the lights? It's a darkness that just is almost unsettling. You don't want to go to hell. only Abraham's spiritual children, the children of faith in Jesus' finished work at Calvary, and we're talking both Jews and Gentiles, will have a place at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in God's heavenly kingdom. Which brings us to our last point, and that is the promise of Jesus. Jesus' response, and we see it in verse 13. He said, "Go thy way as thou hast believed." Notice that word, "has believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. The fact that this servant was healed was Jesus' affirmation that the centurion truly believed. The servant's healing was according to the centurion's faith. And think about this, if the centurion had such great faith before this miracle, how much greater must it have been when he saw his young friend arise from his deathbed and be able to work in perfect painless health. Wow. Now, what can we glean from this beautiful story? Well, this centurion's faith got Jesus' attention. It amazed him. He marveled at this soldier's faith. This Roman really did believe that Jesus could just simply speak the word and his servant would be healed. Which raises my question to you, how strong is your faith? Do you have the faith that brings amazement to Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, such is the faith that moves the hand of God. Such is the faith that sees answers to prayer. And if I recall, we all need to see God's hand move and answer our prayers. Amen? Such is the faith that experiences the victorious power of the living God. I need victorious power in my life. Such is the faith that sees God's healing touch. Such is the faith that overcomes the world. This world is no friend to grace to help us unto God. Such is the faith that heals broken relationships. You know, we're all broken people. And because we're broken people, we have broken families. And because we're broken people, we have broken churches. And because we're broken people, we have a broken nation. Ladies and gentlemen, if our brokenness is to be healed, if it's going to be transformed into health, into brokenlessness, we need the power of God to heal us. Now think again of how broken our families are. I mean, you should hear the requests that come across my desk. I see in my own family brokenness. Ladies and gentlemen, we need the faith of the centurion. Now please understand, faith is not a work. Faith is a reliance on someone else's work. Faith is a dependency on the omnipotent, saving, healing power of God. It's not what I can, through persuasiveness or personality or authority, say, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. You know, you try that with children and you can get along, you can get away with it until they're about 13. And then they discover they have their own will. And boy, that thing becomes powerful. And they want to exercise it. Maybe I should say it starts after about 3 days. I mean, all you have to do is work in the nursery, amen? God is the healer of our brokenness. and we need to believe that His power, not what we can work up, but that His power can heal. You know, when you have a broken family, and we all have broken families, we have a broken family, it affects everyone in the family. Well, how do we acquire such faith? There's nothing mysterious about it. As Paul quotes in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Meaning, to grow our faith, we must grow our time in God's word. Every day, if you want your faith to grow, you have to be in the word. You have to read it. You have to let it speak to you as you're reading it. You got to think about what you're reading. I think too often, and I'm guilty of this, we just read it and we say, oh, I've read my two chapters, and then we're done with the Bible for the rest of the day. The Bible in Psalm 1 speaks of the blessed man who meditates on what he has read. We read it, we meditate, we study it, we memorize it. And I know, especially as we get older, I don't know if we ever like to memorize. Because we have to work our brains to memorize. Amen? I'm purposefully memorizing scripture all the time. Hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against thee, against God. And let me add, not only do we hear it and read it, and Lord bless you for being here this morning to hear God's word. Not only do we hear it and read it and study it and meditate upon it and memorize it, but let me add, we must grow our faith in claiming the promises of God. For example, and of course, there are many promises of God. Someone has said there are 365 days in the year. There are 365 promises that we can claim. Let me just give you three. And these, the first two come from Jesus' own voice, John 14:3. If ye ask anything in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If we ask anything according to His name, He heareth us. John 15:7, Christ said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And then John says in 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We abide in Him. We pray according to His name, according to His will. We pray in His name. We keep with an obedient heart. We come before Him, lay our petitions at Jesus' feet. Then we too will believe that God is who He says He is, that He is a rewarder, that He is the Almighty God. Nothing is too hard for Him. And secondly, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that seek Him with centurion-like faith. I say how needfully important it is to have such faith, such amazing faith. The world and the flesh and the devil are trying to destroy us. They're trying to cannibalize us. They're trying to eat us alive. Oh, how we need God to work. How we need God to heal our own hearts. How we need God to heal our families. How we need God to heal our churches. How we need God to heal our nation. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to use you to bring healing. Don't you believe that if Jesus could heal this servant boy at the point of death and not even be present, that if we come to him with that same passion and faith of heart, that God will heal our brokenness, the brokenness of our families? I say, believe Jesus. Believe him for salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus can save us from our sin, he could save us from what sin brings to pass. Believe Jesus for salvation. Believe him for spiritual victory. If you know the verse, say it with me. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.